Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, all the way down in verse 13. It's really in there. Just keep turning. Malachi 3:13. I actually just found this book earlier this morning. So, verse 13 says this. It says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." The people that Malachi is talking to here, the Jews, God's people, are not living in their land. Remember that the Jews were taken captive by the Babylonians. And at this time in history, God is now sending some of them back, and he's rebuilding the temple and the wall around the city. But there's a bunch of them that are still hanging out there. And these people have served the Lord, at least in their own minds, and have said, man, we've just been keeping his laws, keeping his ordinances, doing all this stuff, and here we are under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb. And all of the evil people in the world are doing great. And here we are, God's chosen people, trying to keep ourselves holy, trying to do what's right, and still, all the evil people and the bad people are doing well. Do you ever feel that way? It's okay to say yes. The Lord here says, hey, you guys, your words against me have been stout. They've been strong. People are like, what are you talking about? The Lord says, well, here's what you've said all along. And we can be totally tempted in this day and age to do the same thing, to say the same kinds of things. If you just check out life around you, you can start to feel that way sometimes. That, man, the wicked people are the people that do well. And the righteous people are the people that have trouble. How many of you, when you met the Lord and you started following the Lord for the first time, things actually got worse? Circumstantially, perhaps, didn't they? And you think, wait a second. I'm now righteous, made clean. I'm on the right path. I'm doing what the Bible says, and now things got harder? Wait a minute here. If you check out the people in the world who are successful, the way to do that, I don't know those people personally, but the way to do that is you go to Forbes. You ever done that? Go to Forbes.com, and they'll tell you everybody in the world that's very wealthy. What's interesting is when you look at these people that are successful in the world's eyes, is that most of them are either not believers at all, one way or the other, or they're very wicked people. It's amazing. If you check out the wealthiest athletes in the world, athletes are some of the wealthiest people in the world. They get paid just crazy amounts of money to, you know, dribble a basketball around, stuff like that. Kobe Bryant makes $26 million a year. $26 million a year. That's a lot of money to play basketball. Now, he's good at it. But still, $26 million a year to play basketball. But we also know, if you follow much news, that Kobe Bryant's been in a little trouble off the court. Kobe Bryant's had a little trouble in the courtrooms of America. But, it didn't stick, and he's off playing basketball again and having fun, and he's one of the happy guys with the 15 homes and the millions of dollars. And we can look at that and just go, wait a second. So you can just kind of do whatever you want and still be successful? We could be tempted to think that way. Another athlete I was thinking about today was a guy named Barry Bonds. You guys heard of Barry Bonds, of course? So Barry Bonds is one of the greatest baseball players ever because he cheats. He cheats. Every single person in the world knows that Barry Bonds cheats. His head grew like four times its normal size from steroids. And it's no joke. Just look at it. But anyway, but because you can't exactly pin it on him, Barry Bonds makes $23 million a year to play baseball. And he's just fine, happy, successful, all those kind of things. Now, we look at that and we just go, what? Now, I ran into Barry Bonds one time. Or rather, he ran into me, almost. It was in Southern California, and I was helping some kids do a fundraiser. And we were doing it at a golf course that Barry Bonds just so happened to live on, which I didn't know at the time. I found out very quickly. And we had these little signs that said, pull in here for this fundraiser, you know, and it was this thing, it was this great, great thing, getting these kids, you know, help to know the Lord and get them off the streets and all this stuff. It's just this great deal. And there's all these high school kids with these signs. Hey, come in here, come to the fundraiser. And up pulls this Porsche that just comes screaming up to the curb. And I'm kind of like waving my sign. Hey, come in here for the fundraiser. And this guy just comes screaming up, rolls down the window. I look down and he looks up and I'm like, wow, that's Barry Bonds. And he just screams at me for about a minute. And I can't, Leela doesn't have one of those beeper buttons for the, I can't say what he said. But he just said something for about a minute. And just yelled and screamed about the kids all over and this and that and the other thing and get a real job and all this kind of stuff. Which is kind of funny because he plays baseball for a living. But I just thought that was great. But anyway, and then he went screaming off. And the security guard came walking up and I said, did you see who that was? And he goes, man, yeah. He goes, you are so lucky. And I was like, why? And he said, because he was in a really good mood. So anyway, you know, Barry Bonds is a guy who doesn't have a great reputation. He's always a jerk to everybody. You know, he cheats, he uses drugs, all this kind of stuff. But again, successful. And what God is saying here to his people and what he's saying to us is, in the world that we live, man, we know there's going to be difficulty. We know there's going to be tribulation. What the Lord is saying is, don't fall into this trap of looking at one another going, oh no, we're going down. Oh no, us little righteous people here at Athey Creek, we're the only ones. And everybody else is, well, look at all the evil people. They're doing so well. And if you start to look at the world, if you look at the schools and the shape they're in, if you look at the news, if you start looking around your neighborhood, you start to see that the wicked people often do well in the world, in the immediate here and now. And if we start to notice that and start to talk amongst ourselves and saying, boy, I don't know why we're serving God anyway. God says, man, your words against me are stout. Those are strong words. Well, look at what does happen. Verse 15 finishes up. It says that you've called the proud happy. Those that work wickedness are set up. Yea, even those that tempt God are delivered. But, look at verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. And the Lord hearkened, he listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and those that thought upon his name. Again, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard it. Amazing. What are we called to do in the midst of a wicked world? By the way, these people were living in a very wicked world as well. These people were in Babylon that was easily as wicked as the world we live in. Just different culturally. Thousands of years ago. Maybe the evil wasn't quite as easy to get a hold of, but it was there. But the Lord says, hey, check this out. There's a group of people who fear me that are talking to one another. And I'm listening, God says. And it says that he hears those conversations, and in verse 16, he says that he writes in a book of remembrance those conversations that happened between those people. What kind of conversations do you find yourself in? What kind of conversations do we have? Because in Malachi chapter 3, there's two kinds of conversations that take place. One is, boy, Look at everybody else. They're doing really well. Boy, it sure is hard to be a Christian in this world. That's one conversation. God says, man, those are stout words against me. The other one is a conversation between those of us that fear the Lord towards one another. These conversations that happen. And look at what it says. It says that those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for all that fear the Lord and all that thought upon his name. Book of remembrance was written. I don't know if you think through your life. If you think through your life and you picture the Lord looking upon your life and he's got his book open and he's writing down conversations between those that fear the Lord and you, or between you and those that fear the Lord, whose name do you think is written in that book? Are there people that stand out in your life as having conversations with you about the Lord? People that fear the Lord. I know I have names that stick out for me. A bunch of them. One of the names is a guy named Gene LaShaw. Gene LaShaw. Now here, everybody says, Gene LaShaw, never heard of him. You say the name, Tom knows him, that's right. You say that name in Grants Pass, everybody goes, oh, yeah, Mean Gene. Everybody knows Gene LaShaw. Because he was the trainer for all athletics at Grants Pass High School. One of those kind of guys. I'm not sure if he was actually supposed to be a trainer. I don't know if he was trained in training. I just know that every sport I played, he was there and he had a roll of tape and a bag of ice. And that was it. And if you were hurt, he would ice it, and then afterwards he would tape it, and then you were done. But Gene LaShaw was a great guy because he was one of these guys that there is a book in heaven, this particular book, that is filled with his conversations. Because Gene was a guy who didn't need to be an athletic trainer, but chose to be simply because he wanted to hang out with high schoolers like me that were messed up, that were going through tough times. And when you'd roll your ankle, which happened a lot, or you'd sprain your hand, you'd go into the training room and he'd shut the door and he'd tape whatever it was that you got hurt. I'm not really sure how that helps in every case, but he taped everything. And as you were sitting there getting taped, your ankle out getting taped, he would look at you. And he would say the same line every time. And Gene was a pretty short guy. Stout. About mid-60s. And he would look right at you and he would say, "Who loves you, baby?" Like that. And you'd get all embarrassed because you're a 16-year-old guy, you know. And you'd say, "Well, you do, Gene, you know." And then he would say, he'd say, "That's right." And he'd say, "And?" And you'd have to, and see, that was where it got tough, because some of us were supposedly Christians. And we'd say, "Well, and, you know, Jesus does." He'd say, "That's right." Then you'd go back out and play again, and then you'd get hurt. A month later, you'd come in, "Who loves you, baby?" "Ah, you do, Gene." "Yeah, and God does too." And then you'd go your way. Well, Gene did that with me for years, until one day we were on a basketball trip out of the country. We were in Australia. And I wasn't a guy that knew the Lord at all. Didn't know the Lord one bit. Went to church, but didn't know Jesus at all. And we were in Australia playing basketball, and my particular gift at basketball at that time, because I didn't know the Lord, was the guys that I was playing around would often fall down around me spontaneously. And that's just kind of what happened. I don't know why. But in one particular game, a very large young Australian man left the floor quickly, falling, and I was removed from the game. And when that happened, the whole stadium that we were in, a couple thousand people, was just yelling and screaming at me. Throwing stuff like cups and, you know, with pop and beer in them and all that stuff, throwing things down on the floor, people taking off their shoes when I went under the tunnel, leaving the thing, just throwing them at me, just chanting and shouting and yelling and screaming. And I walked kind of back underneath the bleachers, all the way down into the locker room. And I sat down in the locker room just by myself on the cement bench. And I just thought, man, I'm a jerk. I just thought, I am just awful. I mean, it's gotten horrible. There's just no hope for me. And I was sitting there with my head in my hands. Because I was about 17, I was trying really hard not to cry, because that would be like awful. That would be the bottom of the barrel. And I was sitting there with my head in my hands, and I heard the door open and close. And then there's this arm around me, this 60-year-old arm. This guy leans in. It's Mean Gene. He goes, "Who loves you, baby?" And I said, "Not any of those people out there." And we could hear them. They were stomping on the floor. The whole thing was just shaking. It was horrible. I had to have security to get me out of the building. But anyway. And he said, "Well, who loves you?" And I said, "You do." And he said, "Nope." He said, "Not so much right now." He said, "But there is someone who does." And I said, "Man, Gene," I said, "You know, I don't have anything to do with that." I said, I don't love God. I don't." And he said, "Oh." So that's not what I said. And then he quoted to me 1 John. He said, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us." Then he turned around, walked out. That was it. And a few years later, when I met the Lord, it was that conversation that sparked what I was seeking in the Lord. It was that conversation that I went, "Wait a second. That's right. Mean Gene said that it's not that I love God. That's not the big deal. That's not impressive. It's impressive that he loves me." Man, Mean Gene, he's written in the book in heaven. Gene LaShaw. The Lord looked down when I was 17 years old and said, "Ooh, that's a good conversation. I'm going to write that down." Now, that's awesome. Those people are written down who have conversations. It says those people who fear the Lord and those who think upon His name. It's interesting. Fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? We just went through Proverbs recently, so we should be all caught up on that. To fear the Lord, the easiest way for me to describe it is to think more about, or to care more about what God thinks than about what man thinks. To me, that's fearing the Lord. Just saying, you know what, I'm going to care more about what God thinks than about what man thinks. That's to fear the Lord. Now, if you choose to fear the Lord, then you will most likely look foolish in the eyes of man, won't you? And that's the debate we find ourselves in. Everybody in the world that's doing wicked seems to be okay. And at work, in my little cubicle, or in my office, or in my classroom, I'm the one that doesn't fit. Everything that I say, even though it's right and good and true, and I know it, still everybody looks at me like a fool. It's probably true. But you have a choice to make. You can either be a fool in the eyes of men, or you can be a fool in the eyes of God. Now, as we walk through the world, it's tempting, isn't it? To say, "Man, I don't want to be a fool in the eyes of man." But, oh, it's so much better than being a fool in the eyes of God, isn't it? Check out, if you've got your finger in Malachi, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, then let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, then let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You see, for us to fear the Lord in this world will make us look foolish in this world. But for us to not fear the Lord in this world will probably make us look wise here and now. You hear psychologists on TV, on the radio, you read books. People say all of these things about humanity, relationships, you know, men and women and all of these different things. And people just eat the stuff up, don't they? You get somebody like, you know, Dr. Phil, he's kind of the latest and greatest. And he, just because he has a really cool accent, everything he says, people are like, that's wise. That's really great. And kind of pat him on the back, and he kind of talks about this kind of stuff, and he goes, man, that's great, that's really wise. But the Lord says, man, that's kind of foolish. The Lord says to you and I, hey, in the world's eyes, go ahead and just become fools. That's what Paul said of himself. He said, we have become fools for Christ's sake. Not for our own, but for His. And the first thing about these people's names that God is writing in this book of remembrance is that they are people that just fear the Lord. It's just people who go through life in their conversations and they just say, you know what, I actually care more about what God thinks than about what men think. And when those people start to have conversations, according to Malachi, the Lord goes, ooh, I'm going to listen to this conversation. This could be good. I see these people down at Athey Creek and they're starting to talk. Now the service is over, they're chatting with one another. Ooh, there's one that fears me. That guy right there, he actually cares more about what I say than what the world says. So, angels, check this out. Let's listen to this. This is going to be a good conversation. And so the Lord listens to that conversation. Those who fear the Lord. But secondly, look what it says. It's also for those who thought upon His name. Those who fear the Lord and those who thought upon His name. What does it mean to think upon His name? Say, well, His name is God. Let's think about that for a minute. God. Okay. His name's Jesus. Think about the name of Jesus a little bit. All right. Done thinking about that. Well, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? He's Alpha and Omega, first and last. His name is called Faithful and True. He's called the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. His name is I Am. He's got a lot of names, hundreds of them, as a matter of fact, if you really want to make an effort. But is that really what it means to think upon His name? Does it mean to make the list of the names and then say, I'm going to think about the name Jesus? That's what I'm going to do. Think about Jesus, that name alone. Not really, because your name is not just what's written, is it? Your name is really who you are. Now, my name is Matt, but that's not really who I am. Above and beyond that, I have a name. In other words, with the name Matt Hamilton comes a name. In other words, there's a reputation, there's something about me that you might know or that you might consider. Now, for you guys, that name that I have is probably different than it was for Mean Gene and all those guys back in that day. There's nothing wrong with the printed name Matt Hamilton, technically. It's what goes with it that's bad. And God's name, when Scripture says those who think upon His name, or when Scripture says the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to it and are saved, it's not talking just about the name. It's talking about who God is. His name is just who He is. And that means that God is in heaven looking at you and I, and He's taking note of the conversations that take place between us where we talk about what? Who He is. Those are the conversations that God takes note of. When you and I sit down with one another and we talk about who He is. When I was in high school and Mean Gene sat down with me and he said, "Hey, this is love. This is who He is, that God loves you. You can't change that. That's just who God is." That's a conversation that God takes note of. When I was 19 years old and had met the Lord in college, I went home for the summer and I worked at the church that my parents went to, and that I was friends with the pastor there, and I worked just with the youth group. They hired me on for the summer. I was the summer intern youth pastor. And I was all excited and fired up, and they gave me a little desk. But it was kind of back in this little kind of storage room that they cleaned out. They gave me this little desk, and they gave me a telephone, you know, and I sat back there, and I was like, what am I going to do with a telephone? I don't have anybody to call. So I was just kind of sitting there one day, and the high schoolers were still in school. And the door opened up, and in walks a guy who is one of the greatest Bible teachers ever. He was retired at that time. His name's Ray Steadman. And he's just a great expository Bible teacher. A guy really that everybody from Brett to, you know, Chuck Smith to anybody listens to and studies and takes note of. He's a great man. And he was retired, living in Grants Pass, going to that church, just hanging out. And my dad had told me all this great stuff about him, but I'd only been saved for like 6 months. So I was just kind of sitting there and I thought, wow, that's that old guy my dad was talking to me about. And he came in and he pulled up a chair and he just sat down right next to me. He said, "How's it going?" I was like, "Fine. I'm a youth pastor. I'm just kind of sitting here. I don't know what to do." And it was great because Ray Steadman is one of the greatest pastors in our, you know, nation's history. Great guy. And he could have told me a lot of things. He could have told me how to run a youth program. He could have told me how to preach. He could have told me anything. And it was really funny. He just kind of crossed his arms and just kind of leaned back. And he was a great guy, friendly guy, with a huge smile. And he just said, "Matt," he said, "I'm here to tell you something." And I was like, "Great." You know, I got out my little piece of paper and I was like, "All right, let's hear it." And what he said was, "I'm just here to talk to you about Jesus. Just about who He is." And so he did. And at that time, if I would have been listening, I think in heaven I would have heard a book open. The Lord is going, ooh, there's a guy talking about my name, just who I am. Look at this opportunity that this guy, this great pastor, has to teach this young, up-and-coming kid. He could have done anything. He could have said, "Here's the list of do's and don'ts. Here's how I did it. Here's what to do. Here's what not to do." And he didn't do that. He just said, "Hey, I'm going to tell you about what I know about God. Here's who God is." And I was telling my wife just the other day when I was remembering that conversation, I was like, "Man, I wish I would have listened better." Because all I remember was going home later that night telling my dad, "Hey, that old guy, Ray, that used to be a pastor, he came in and talked to me today." My dad's like, "What did he say?" You know? "What?" I was like, "He just talked to me about God, kind of." And that was it. I don't know what he said. I don't remember. If I would, I could probably write books on it. I can't remember it. But I do remember this, that it encouraged me as a young guy. And it encouraged me to just know the Lord better and walk with the Lord better. And so there in heaven, God was like, "All right, Ray Steadman." I'm sure his name's in a lot of those pages in that book. But there he was, just talking about who God is. So that's my challenge and my encouragement to you tonight. The conversations that we have with one another, they can be about a lot of stuff. And when we get done with this service tonight, we all get up and kind of mill around and head our way. You guys will have conversations with one another. And they could be about a lot of good things. But I want to challenge us to have conversations with one another that are about who God is, about His name, His character. In other words, if you're having a conversation with someone who's saying, I don't know which way to go in life. I've got a decision to make. I don't know if I should turn right or left. And they're talking to you after the service, and they're just kind of talking back and forth. And they say, what do you think I should do? Well, there's a lot of answers you could give them. You could say, well, in my opinion, here's what you should do. And that might be a fine thing to say. You could say, well, according to 1 Samuel, in that situation, David did this. That'd be a great thing to say. But it doesn't open that book in heaven. That doesn't seem to get God's attention. What gets God's attention is when I hear that and I just go, man, I'll tell you one thing I know is that God is faithful. And so whichever way He's called you to, you're going to be in good shape. He's faithful. David declares that He has never forsaken the righteous. God has never forsaken anyone. That's just who He is. He's faithful. That conversation, God opens up the book and He goes, oh, that's a good one, Matt. That's right. That's true. Talking in my conversation about who God is. Not having a conversation with one another that says, here's what the Lord wants you to do. And then I tell you. Not necessarily me saying to you, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Or I was reading this verse and I think this applies to you. Now that's all good stuff. That's great stuff. Those are good conversations. But I want to be in this book that God's writing. And if that's the case, then the conversations, the best conversation you and I can have is just saying, hey, let's talk about who God is. Let's talk about who He is. And if we do that, if we just talk about who He is, then what happens when the conversation's over? That person goes their way, and what are they thinking about? Just thinking about the Lord and who He is. And therefore, where are they going to go for their answers? The Lord, who is faithful, who hasn't ever forsaken, or whatever thing that you bring up. When I was living in Southern California, having dinner at a friend's house one night, my wife and I, we were dirt poor, and we were having a conversation with these people just about, what do you do in life? How do you know where God wants you to go? If He calls you here, is it because He provides, or does He open a door, this, that, and the other thing? All of these things. And this friend and his wife, this guy's name was Jonathan. Jonathan and Melissa were their names. He just kind of put his arm around me and said, man, he said, all I know is that God will supply all of your needs. It's just who He is. He'll supply all your needs according to His riches. So it's just, man, just think about that. That's just who God is. And I was like, sweet, you're right. And in that circumstance, we left their house, and in those next months when we were dirt poor, the Lord supplied all of our needs. And we looked to Him, and we were able to praise Him and Him alone for supplying all of our needs. It encouraged us. And there in heaven is a book with the name Jonathan written in it. Oh, that's a good conversation, God says. That's a good one. You're talking about me and my character. Matt needs to know that I will supply all of his needs. He doesn't necessarily need to know, hey, at Albertsons you can buy, you know, 4 yogurts for a dollar. So I'd go there. You know, it's the cheapest route or whatever. He doesn't need to know that. Somebody can tell him that along the way, but as much as it depends upon us, let us be the people that say, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going to do, but I do know this. God is faithful. God will supply all your needs. Like Mean Gene, you can say, I do know this one thing. You may have messed up in your life. You may have turned your back on the Lord. And I don't know how you're going to get out of the circumstances you're in, but I do know this. This is love. That He
loves us. Not that we love him. It's that he loves us. Let us be the kind of church that has those conversations with one another. And if that's the case, then can you imagine what would happen? Every time we leave being with one another, whether it's just a couple of us or we're all gathered together like tonight, everybody leaves thinking about God. Every conversation is just talking about his character. Everybody leaves thinking about him. Instead of thinking about, boy, that guy I talked to at church was pretty sharp. He's pretty smart. I'm going to have to talk to him again. Maybe he's got more answers for me. Now, that might be true. You might have run into Jeff Young along the way, and he is smart, and he is sharp, and he does have a lot of answers. However, you're not called, nor am I, nor should we be pointing one another to anybody except God. Those who feared the Lord and those who thought about his name and spoke to one another about it, those are the people who are written in that book of remembrance. The name Monty Sharp means nothing to you. However, it's written in God's book of remembrance. Monty Sharp, if the name Monty doesn't mean anything to you here, if you were in a good chunk of Southern California and you're a young person and I said the name Monty Sharp, half the people would be like, oh yeah, that's the guy that led me to the Lord. He's just a major evangelist of young people. He's a great guy. The reason I know him is because I worked for Campus Crusade for a few years. I went down to San Diego and I was ready to go. Thought, hey, it's sunny down here. It's great. Going to have a blast telling kids about the Lord. I showed up at my very first staff meeting. About 15 or 20 people there. I was like, all right, I'm the new guy. This is great. It's going to be fun. And before the staff meeting even starts, Monty looks at me and he says, hey, you play the guitar, right? I was like, I have a guitar. He says, yeah, but you play it, right? Like worship songs. And I was like, mm-mm-mm. No. And I did have a guitar, and I had played a worship song or two for junior hires. And I said, I only know four chords on the guitar. And actually, I was lying. I only knew three. But I was trying to sound even better than I was. I was like, I don't know how to do anything. He says, you bring your guitar next week. You're the worship guy for the staff. And I was like, huh? And then he went on with the meeting for like 2 hours. And everybody's, you know, writing down notes. All these great things are going to happen. And I just sat there and just sweat the whole time. I was just like, what? What are you talking about? And afterwards, he came up to me, put his arm around me, and he said, hey. He said, you know, here's the thing. And he pulled me kind of aside into this little office. And he said, we have a great God. And I was like, absolutely. I don't see what that has to do about me playing the guitar. He said, we have a great God. And he said, we have a God who says that he dwells within, he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. That's what he does. When we worship the Lord, not just in songs, but with our life, with our prayers, with our praise, but even in song, he says, the Bible says that he's seated upon our praise. And I said, so? Yeah? And he said, so? He said, you need to be the guy to make that happen, because there isn't anybody else that has a guitar. That's it. You're the one. So I went back to my house and started trying to figure out chords and called my dad on the phone from, you know, 1,500 miles away. Said, can you teach me to play the guitar from Oregon? And so the next week I kind of started. And that's how I started playing the guitar. And I'm still not much better. I know five chords now. But here's the thing. Another conversation. What was it about? Hey, Matt, I think you are a gifted guitar player and I think you are called. No, that wasn't what it was about. There's a guy that said, hey, you know what? Here's who God is. He is great. And he's mighty and he's worth praising. And he simply, it's a fact, he is seated, he's enthroned upon our praise. And we don't have a seat here for him, is basically what Marty was saying. And so therefore, you're up next week. Again, another conversation about who God is. Not about the technical details of how we're going to get something done, about who God is, taking place between someone, between two people who simply fear him. And so tonight, here's the bottom line. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord more than man. Better to be a fool in the eyes of man than to be a fool in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And secondly, as you and I fear the Lord, and as we walk through this life, then may our conversations not be, oh no, oh, being righteous is so difficult, the wicked do so well. No, God says, man, those are stout words. Instead, may our conversation be, hey, let me tell you about God. Do you have people at work that you're trying to share with? Is there a guy in the cubicle next to you who goes out every Friday and Saturday night, gets drunk, sleeps around, does the whole thing? What's your conversation with that guy like? Because it's tempting for your conversation with him to be, boy, you shouldn't drink. You shouldn't sleep around. Those things are bad. That's one way to do it. But I know a way that'll open up a book in heaven and God will write a conversation down. If you just go, man, did you know that no matter what you do, God loves you? First of all, that'll make him feel kind of guilty. But secondly, it's true. No matter what you do, God loves you. Then the next week, the guy's going out again. You just think, man, you know, I've got to tell you a story. One time, my wife and I weren't sure which way to go and weren't sure which way to turn. And we just prayed and asked God, and he was faithful. Did you know that God is just faithful? You can count on him no matter what he says. It's going to be true. Those conversations are the ones that people need to hear. From people who fear the Lord and that think upon his name. So, as we leave here tonight, fear God, number one. And number two, think about his name. Think about who he is. And may your conversations be about who he is. Amen.